could take a vote. We could just sing a couple more songs and go home. What do you think? That's absolutely beautiful singing, and boy, he did a great job leading us, and you did. The singing here is fantastic. I really appreciate it. You know, since I retired from preaching, I really enjoy the singing even more. It's my time to open my voice, proclaim my love for God, and I can tell you do that as well, and it's a great thing. So I really appreciate Dwayne asking me a chance, giving me the chance to preach for this couple of Sundays, and he's been away and hopefully been enjoying himself. He can give an account of himself. And, you know, a few years ago, our family was going from Illinois. We were going to the beach. We stopped in Montgomery and went to church at Vaughn Park, and I knew Martell Pace. And I told Martell, I said, our family's here. I have a week of vacation, and we're going to the beach to spend together. And he said, that's great. So he gets up to preach, and he told a story. He says, well, there was a preacher, and he took a week's vacation and said he told him he was going to be gone, and said Sister Smith didn't like it very much. She came up to him and says, preacher, the devil doesn't ever take a vacation. And he said, no, Sister Smith, he doesn't, and that's why he's so mean. Now, I appreciate the chance to, you know, preaching is a 24-hour day, 7-day-a-week job. It goes on all the time. You're in the middle of the night. You're waking up thinking about things. And there's a lot of heaviness in preaching. And so I'm glad for that. And I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you today. Well, what a celebration for Dan and Dana Jones, 50 years. That's a great time. I told her, if you'd have killed him, you could have been out by now, you know, but instead, you're still married. But I can tell they love each other, and we're just rejoiced with them. What a great example to have, and there are a lot of great marriages, a lot of people here, but what a great day that is, 50 years together. The other morning, I got up, and we were sitting around. It was fairly early in the morning, and bing, my phone went off, and I could tell somebody had sent me a text. So just like Pavlov's dog, I ran right over there to see who sent that text. And when I got the text, it actually wasn't directly to me. Their friend of mine's named Tom Pageant. And Tom was an elder in the congregation in Auburn. Many of you might have known him. He was in the engineering department. And Tom is a great guy. And I've known him now for 15 years. But he's visually impaired. He really can see very little. His wife does all the driving. He walked all around Auburn all the time, and he memorized where every crack was, where every step was. And on Tuesday nights, he would walk down to the student center, and then we would listen to the message that Jim would have. We would sing with the students, and I'd give him a ride home after dark, and that was my privilege to be with him. So Tom is just a really caring guy. He does a lot of things. And so when I opened it up, I could see, because he's in my address book, it was Tom Pageant, and it was to a 205 number. And it said, okay, great, I hope you have a great day. And I could tell I really wasn't supposed to be on this text, and I didn't really know it was fun, but that didn't stop me. I just texted, I hope both of you have a great day, Tom Steed. And so then a text comes back from the 205 number, who has no clue who I am and why I'm on the message, and it says, who's Tom Steed? And I put, he's a great guy and very humble. And Tom Pageant writes back, that's the same one I know, okay? And so, I don't know, we're just having fun here. And finally, Tom writes me back, and he figures out what's going on. And he says, this is my cousin, and their child is coming to Auburn, and they were asking me about something. But like, humility. Did you hear about the guy? He was very, very humble. And so they recognized him for it. And so his congregation gave him a great medallion that said humility on it as a prize. Now, where do you wear your humility badge to brag on the fact that you're that humble? But today we want to talk a little bit about humility. There's four things we want to do. We want to look at the passage from Philippians, the second chapter. And if you have your Bibles, you want to turn in there, and we're going to see that. And we're going to focus on one particular scripture that comes from that that's really our thesis, our main point for the day. Then we're going to talk about how Jesus actually lived out that in his life. We'll do that very briefly. And then I want to challenge you to put this point into your life in the week to come. So there's four things that we want to do today. Now, the first thing we're doing is we're looking at the passage that's already been read for us today in Philippians, the second chapter. And I'm going to tell you that that's in too small a font. If you can see it, your eyes are good, because I'm going to read it here. And the one I'm reading from is the New International 1984, and the one that's up there is 2011. If any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, the 2011 version, they modified that to say, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The King James, I think, says, have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. And so I look back at the Greek to see what it said, kind of the literal translation, and it said, in these things, that is, in this subject of being together and getting along and working together, in these things, think like Jesus Christ. And the word think there is the word that we use for think, but it also means the way you think, your mindset, your attitude. And one of my friends said he didn't like the word attitude because it seemed like kind of like your mood. So he said it's not like don't be in the same mood as Christ Jesus, but he says you actually think like Christ Jesus. You have the same process. You have the same outlook, the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, that principle today, that's the thesis, and that is that everything we do, we're supposed to think or have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. But there was one particular thing that he's applying this to. And he's applying it to the fact that this congregation evidently needed to be even better at getting along. And he wanted that as they got relationships within one another, within the congregation, he wanted them to have the mindset of Christ Jesus as they treated each other in this way. Now, let's think about this, the background for this just a little bit. And that is that this week is a little bit of a follow-up on last week's sermon. Now, it's kind of disconnected, but connected as well. Last week, we talked about going on a mission trip, and we talked about our mission. And we said, where was it the one place that Paul wanted to go? And the one place that Paul wanted to go was Rome. And God sent him there. But he sent him on a Roman ship as a prisoner. Because if you're familiar with the whole the last eight chapters of the book of Acts, Paul is falsely accused by the Jews. And as he goes for the trial before Felix and before Festus, there he is. And people, you know, he's falsely accused and he has to stand trial. And his life literally hangs in the balance. And it comes right down to the decision. And Paul said, I'm not putting up with this. I appeal to Caesar. And he said, you've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. And so even though he's not condemned, he is still held as a prisoner, and he's on his way now to Rome. And there in Rome, he is held in house arrest. Now, under house arrest, he has to provide for his food. In Alabama, there's a big controversy going on right now, if you read the newspapers, about food money that the sheriffs are getting. And it turns out that the sheriff kept a good bit of it in one of the counties and bought him a beach home with all the money that he was supposed to be feeding the prisoner. Well, he would have gotten along in the Roman times, because when you were a prisoner, you had to provide for your own food and your own clothes. So Paul is ministered to by the brethren in Rome, but the group in Philippi also takes up money and sends him money to provide for his needs while he's in prison. And Philippians is essentially a thank you note for what they have done to help him out while he is there in prison. Now, I don't know how people have treated you. I can tell you this, that in my time in ministry, people have been very, very good to me. They've done a lot of really nice things to me. It always makes me happy when I hear you speak fondly of Dwayne, and I know that you love him and that you care for him. And I've had people just do for me far better than I ever have. One time, when I was very early in ministry, I came home to our small house where we'd been married. We didn't have any kids or anything. And there sitting out on the doorstep of our house was a beautiful spray, a beautiful arrangement of a dozen red roses. And I said to myself, when I find out who sent these to my wife, I'm going to kill them. That was my theory. When I went up there, I looked at the card, and it was to me, in appreciation for things that I was doing in ministry. And I really appreciated it. I was very nice. About 2 years later, the person that sent me those roses, and it was a man on behalf of his family, did his best to get me fired. Things change. Sometimes you're the hero, sometimes you're the goat, sometimes people love you, sometimes they don't. And Paul was unloved by his Jewish brethren, and he's thrown in jail. Now, I want you to see that every time that he's talking today about humility and forgiveness and how we all get along, he's doing it in the context of being thrown in jail by his own Jewish brethren. So he's not using it lightly or glibly. He means it very intently. And he says, you need to have this attitude and you need to be like Jesus Christ. And he's not sort of messing around here. He's actually saying some things that are very, very important. But it's in the context of relationships. Now, what I want to say to you today is this. The key verse is this. Your attitude, your mindset, the way you think, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And what would it be like if every Christian, every person that owned the name of Jesus, thought and acted like Jesus Christ? I believe it would revolutionize the world. Not everybody that sat in a pew, not everybody that claimed to be Christian, but if everybody that did that really had the mind of Christ, how would it change the world? And I believe that above everything else, we must seek to be just like Jesus Christ. Now, I have lots and lots of books. I read lots and lots of questions, have lots and lots of issues. But the number one question that I need to ask myself is this question: how each day can I be more like Jesus Christ? And I'm interested in the interpretation of some obscure verse in the book of Revelation. That interests me. I might spend my time studying it. But I also want to know that the number one thing I got to do more than anything else is to ask myself, how can I be like Jesus Christ? Now, a few years ago, I had a preacher friend. I've always been blessed with some very good preacher friends. And I lived in a small town, and it was 30-minute drive to the hospital. And this guy also had a drive to the hospital. So sometimes he'd come by and pick me up. Sometimes I'd come by and pick him up. His name was Tim Bassing. He was a great guy, young preachers we were. And so we're talking about preaching. And I said to him, Tim, you know, what's your strategy? We hadn't been friends very long. I said, what are you thinking? What is your goal? What are you trying to do? And he said, well, Tom, the main thing I'm trying to do is get my congregation to have the mind of Christ. And I liked it then, and I like it now. The number one goal, he said, that he was trying to do was to have the people that were listening to him week after week to develop the mind of Christ. Now, I like broad statements. Christianity can be boiled down in some sort of summary statements, some principal things. But I think about this and I like, what does the mind of Christ look like? And I'm not, you know, I think that it's not an easy question. I have to sort of think about it and I have to ask myself, well, what would I do about it? You know, what does it really mean to act like Jesus? Because Jesus doesn't always act like we just immediately think he would. We read through the Bible and we find out, you know, Jesus pulled some strange things. He often did things in different ways than they thought. And when they did, you know, they got confused and he would ask them, but Jesus would, you know, he heal on the Sabbath day. What's that about? They said, why can you break the laws of the Sabbath? And Jesus says, well, if your ox gets in the ditch on the Sabbath, would you get it out? And this man has had this withered body for all these years. And just because it's a Sabbath, he's been healed. And Jesus would just challenge their thoughts and he would make them think. And you know, it's just not easy just to know exactly what Jesus would do sometime. But we have to think about that. A few years ago, I went to Fried Hardeman. There was a big thing on biblical interpretation. And people talked about different ways to interpret the Bible. And there was questions, and some people raised objections, and people did this, that, and the other. And one person had a little different view than I was used to. And we had a question and answer session. And so I wandered up to the podium there where you could ask the question. I stood in line, and I said to Mr. So-and-so, I said, "Now, you're not really going to use a traditional approach here that I've been taught for. What approach would you put?" And he said, "I think we ought to just read the Bible over and over, especially the Gospels, and try to figure out what Jesus would do." And I thought, you know, that's kind of different. It's not a formula. It's not just easy as pie. But ever since then, sometimes I think, you know, maybe that "what would Jesus do" bracelet's not such a bad idea. Maybe just think through it and we ask ourselves the question, if Jesus found himself in this situation, what would he do? And quite frankly, he would probably do things a lot different than I do many, many times. If you look at this passage, you'll find out that Philippians is one of the most positive books in all the Bible. It's a thank you note. But in it, Paul continues to give instructions. And as every time you read through something, every time you do something again, you look at it in a little bit different way. And as I looked at it this way, I really was concentrating on this. And he keeps encouraging them to get along. And I think how positive the book of Philippians is. But you know, I've been preaching for a long time. And one of the things I've found is that there is always a need to encourage each other to get along even better. You have a very peaceful spirit here. The elders work toward that. They try to do things to keep everybody together. And that is not the easiest task in the world, to keep everybody on the same page, to keep everybody going. It's not easy. Because we all have opinions. And if you don't think so, is it too hot or too cold in here? Okay? And we'll all get, you know, we all got different opinions. And it's not easy. As you look at it, I begin to notice maybe there was a little encouragement here that was needed, because it's needed in every place and every day. In chapter 1 and verse 15, he writes this: "It is true that some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill." Some people were actually preaching Jesus, trying to make it rougher on Paul. In verse 27, he says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." So there's two things. He wanted everybody to be together so that when the persecution came, they could all be together and encourage each other and help each other and not break apart. Because you see, we have a favored status here in this country. Christians are given in many ways very positive things in the state of Alabama and the country of America. Often we receive the blessing. But it wasn't so in the first century. Paul is in prison. There were people who were thrown in jail. It was Paul himself, when his name was Saul, that went from city to city persecuting Christians. He understood persecution. And if persecution comes, we need to be united so that we can stand together. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." In chapter 2, in verse 14, it's a little more on the negative side. "Do everything without complaining or arguing." So, in the midst of this, the verse says, the 2011 version of the NIV says, "Have the same mindset in your personal relationships." So one of the things that we want to do is we want to be able to get along. We want to be able to work together. We want to put aside petty differences. We want to be people that love each other and work together under the best of circumstances. And my congratulations for you doing that. And let's continue on to follow in that vein. Now, as he talks about that, he says, "I want you to have the same mind as Jesus Christ." If Jesus could forgive his enemies, If Jesus could come and share his life, if Paul could be in jail, then the truth of the matter is, for me, I too need to be a person that loves God and is willing to move forward. Now, what is the mind of Christ like? If we read the Gospels over and over, I've already talked about this, we learn to think like Jesus and see the world like Jesus. And I think if I started over, if I were going to have 3 or 4 more little kids, I'm past that, you see. But I think at night, when the little kid said, "Daddy, would you read to me again?" I'd say, "Yeah, let me read you one more story." And I get out the Bible, and I read the story of Jesus. Something that Jesus said, something Jesus did, and I'd say, you know, our goal is to be like Jesus. And we need to read the Gospels over and over and over until we're just saturated with the way Jesus thinks and the way Jesus lives. Now, today, that's our sermon, but let's do a couple more things here. The sermon is, have the same mind as Jesus Christ. Now, very quickly, some things Jesus had. He had humility. And you see in this passage, when he starts where I stopped in verse 5 and he goes down through verse 8, he said Jesus was God himself. He was equal with God. He is God. Jesus is God. But he didn't take that equality with God and claim it. But instead, he was willing to empty himself. And that's a very, very important passage, and we could talk about that for a long time. He was willing to not claim what was his own, and he was willing to empty himself and take the form of a servant. He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Sometimes you're asked to do some things that are a little beneath your dignity. Jesus did some things beneath his dignity. He humbled himself. And another characteristic is that he was obedient. Jesus did the will of his Father. And in the garden, what does Jesus pray? He's about to die. He's about to go to the cross. And he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there's some things we don't want to do as Christians, we don't like to do. But what happens is that Jesus himself was willing to say, "Father, your will be done in all things." You know what they criticized Jesus for most? It was all the sinners that he hung out with. Matthew was a tax collector, and Matthew gave a party and invited all his friends, and Jesus went over there to the party. And Jesus was always around. He's talking about the Samaritans, and he's talking about people that nobody else loved, nobody else really cared about. And Jesus was with those people. And there was a woman that came and anointed Jesus' feet with perfume, and she dried his feet with her tears. She wet his feet with his tears and dried them with her hair. And if there's a more moving thing than I've ever read, I don't know what it would be, that someone would do that. And you know what they said? If he were really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this woman was. But Jesus didn't care. She's anointing my body for the burial. And you know, one of the things that we can do in our life is we can associate with people that other people don't necessarily find to be the greatest people in the world. We can show that compassion. Maybe we just smile at them. Maybe we just speak to them. Maybe we just greet them in some way. Maybe we eat with them. Maybe we invite them to their home. Maybe we invite them to church. But it's the people that really need that love and care that we need to be compassionate with. And Jesus was all about service. He came and he healed the sick. He helped people as he went along. He did all kinds of things. And Jesus taught about service. And of course, what was the greatest thing? Jesus said, he is the greatest who is servant of all. And what's the last thing Jesus did before the cross? It's the Last Supper. They're in the upper room. They walked on dirty, mud-filled roads. They used sandals and their bare feet with sandals, no socks and sidewalks like we have of concrete. And so they got ready, and there was no servant there to wash the feet. And so Jesus himself takes the towel, he wraps it around his waist, and he takes the basin, and he washes their feet, each one in turn. And then he says, as I have served you, so you serve one another. Jesus is an incredible person. The last characteristic I'd talk to you about today is his forgiveness. You know, I'm really impressed that Paul is in prison, and he's still so gracious toward his enemies and toward the people. He's still gracious toward them. But Jesus looks down from the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I all my students, I tell them, I'm not old, but I've been around for a while. Okay? In my younger days, I might say, you should forgive people. It's, you know, they meant to hurt you, but they just forgive people. If you've been around a while, sometimes people hurt you, and it's very easy. Sometimes somebody does something to you that really, really hurts you. I mean, not just a little bit, but a lot. And when we're talking about forgiveness, it's not just a glib thing that somebody says. What if somebody has really done something to you or your family, and then you say, I want you to forgive them? That, my friends, is not easy. I don't say be forgiving easily, but I say that's what Jesus did. And I say to you that if we have the mind of Jesus Christ, somehow we work toward that. So there are some characteristics of Jesus. He was forgiving. He was compassionate. He had service. He had humility. He had obedience. Now, here's what I want us to do. Two things to wrap up the lesson today. Number one is this. And that is, oh man, I've heard a million sermons. You heard a million. We hear them. We listen to them. We go our way, and it doesn't change us. In a week to come, here's what I'd like to suggest you do. And that is that sometime in the next 7 days, that you find an opportunity to be like Jesus. I mean, you're going to have infinite opportunities. But some night, just get up and clear the table that you don't normally clear. Sometime you do something for somebody to serve them. Someplace in your life you let go of a grudge, or you forgive somebody of a slight that they've done for you. Sometime in the next 7 days, you look for three times. And when you do, don't make a big deal about it and clash the cymbals. Just very quietly, say to yourself, I'm going to have the attitude that Jesus would have if he were here. And then you go and you do it. Now, as you see in this passage, there is a happy ending. Oh man, I love movies with happy endings. And if you read this, you find out that Jesus left heaven. He gave up all the glory of heaven to come to earth. And here people mocked him, and they made fun of him, and they criticized him. And ultimately, they killed him. He gave up everything to come here. But that, my friends, is not the end of the story. You see what the passage tells us. It goes to chapter verse 8 and 10. It says this. There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. One of the confessions that we say when a person comes forward and they want to become a Christian, and we say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's good. But the confession of the early church was, one of them was, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is head. He's the mightiest. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And what this passage says, that even though Jesus was willing, you see, God never lets what you do go unrewarded. It may not be rewarded today or tomorrow. You might even suffer today and tomorrow. But God sees every good thing you do. And God remembers. It's not a good versus bad, but God never forgets what you've done. And in this passage it says, one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord, and they will do it to the glory of the Father in heaven. And here's the thing, today you have that opportunity to say, I do believe Jesus is the Lord and the King. I believe He's the Son of God. I want to confess that before this group. I want to confess my belief, and I want to be baptized to have my sins washed away. And today I'm going to do that, this side of eternity. As we like to say, while I still have breath in my body. Used to be a man who would say, while the blood runs warm in our veins, while you still have that opportunity in this world, I want you to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, to be baptized to have your sins washed away. Because this I'm going to tell you. One day, your knee will bow. One day, you will confess that Jesus is Lord. But if you wait until He comes again with all His angels, it will be too late. If you do it now, you receive salvation. If you do it then, having not done it in this world, you're destined for condemnation. So you make up your mind. You will confess that Jesus is Lord. When will it be? While you're alive or when He comes again? And today, what a great news is that you too can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the sweetest words we can say is, Jesus is my Lord. I'll follow Him. He is the greatest person that ever lived. If you need to respond in any way, please do so. Let's stand and sing.